Invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be picking up in the 12th verse. Jesus, just after that account of Jesus telling the woman caught in the very act, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The truth sometimes hurts, doesn't it? I'm sure that each of you have had instances, occasions in life when you heard truth and it stung. It hurt. Jesus boldly claimed, "I am the light of the world." Jesus boldly makes this claim, "I am the light of the world." What does light do? Light exposes darkness. And in the case of Jesus, light exposes sin. These religious leaders that are surrounding Jesus, they are offended. This world that surrounds you and me is offended. In our day, secular culture loves to use the T word, tolerance. They want everybody to be tolerant of anything and everything, whether it's lifestyles or social and moral choices or religion. But the very ones who call for tolerance are the most intolerant when it comes to Christianity. Because we have an exclusive religion. Our religion has no room for tolerance. Because when you look at John chapter 14, Jesus makes a very exclusive statement. He said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus excludes many with that statement. Religious leaders of Jesus' day were offended. The world in our day is offended. But when we think about sin, how oftentimes do you and I find ourselves offended? I'm sure that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul writes and says, "Hey, it's reported that there's somebody among you and y'all are tolerating him. He's doing something that not even the Gentiles, not even the pagans do." I'm sure that that guy that called himself a brother was a bit offended because he was sinning more that grace might abound. The truth hurts. And even as believers, you and I can find ourselves in those seasons of life when we hear the truth. We don't want to hear the truth because it stings, it hurts. But we have a need for light, don't we? As long as we're in this fleshly body, you and me have a need for light. Because each of us on this side of eternity has those dark corners, don't we? Each of us has those attic spaces, those basement spaces, those garage spaces, where we've tucked things away that we don't want to deal with, we don't want to confess right now. Each of us needs light. Picking up in verse 20 through the 20, I'm sorry, picking up in verse 12 through the through verse 20. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered them, though I bear witness of myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one arrested him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We bow before you as sinners saved by grace. We bow before you understanding that it is by grace through faith, not of works, that none of us could boast. Yet we also acknowledge that we live in these fleshly bodies, and that we often find ourselves doing those things that we don't want to do and not doing the very things that we know we need to do. Lord, we come to you this morning with the need for light. For you to shine that light into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, into our imaginations. That you might sanctify us by your word. For your word is true. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus makes this bold declaration, doesn't he? I am the light of the world. It's a metaphor of truth and salvation. With that declaration, Jesus is calling attention to himself as truth and as salvation. Jesus offers salvation. Jesus offers salvation from sin. Jesus offers salvation from the wrath of God. Jesus offers salvation from our own selves. Jesus offers salvation from the darkness that surrounds you and me. By dispelling that darkness from our lives. Think about what happens when you turn on a light in a dark room. It doesn't take very long before that light begins to fill up that dark room. And in a space that you could not formerly see, now you can see. And that's what Jesus does. When he says, I am the light, he dispels the darkness. and you can now see. You can see the things that you need to address. You can see the things that you need to confess. You can see the areas that you need to say the same thing about your life that Almighty God says about your life. But not everybody appreciates the light, do they? Not everybody wants the light. This world doesn't want the light, do they? This world is in despair. This world is in confusion. And they like it that way, don't they? If the heathen didn't like the darkness, then churches would be full, wouldn't they? But what did Jesus say? Men love darkness rather than light. Because they can hide who they are. They can hide their desires. They can hide their hang-ups, their hurts. They can hide their despair. They can hide their confusion. Why do you suppose that when we share the gospel, people get upset? Why do you suppose that when you watch different folks like Ray Comfort, when he shares the gospel, people get upset? Why do you suppose that people got upset when Charlie Kirk, when he was alive, would share truth? Why do you suppose when Ref Church Shelbyville goes out and hits the streets of their community, people accuse them of hatred and bigotry because they don't want their darkness exposed? They want to live in their despair. They want to live in their confusion. They don't understand that Christ offers hope and Christ offers clarity. All they know is their despair. All they know is their confusion. And they can make sense of it. As long as they know it, they can make sense of it. But when truth enters their lives, when truth flashes before their eyes and enters their ears, then they have these two things that they have to make sense of. They have to make sense of how this new thing offers hope, how this new thing offers clarity. And they have to decide if they want to choose that or stay in the comfort of their own despair, stay in the comfort of their own confusion. Jesus offers a challenge here, doesn't he? The authorities are questioning them. And what we see in this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees is authority versus skepticism. Authority versus skepticism. Jesus is the authority figure. These guys, they want to be authorities. They profess to be authorities. And they're skeptical of this man. Because, hey, we've already seen in the text how Jesus wasn't educated the way the scribes and the Pharisees were educated. How does this man know these things, having not been educated? Or remember Nathanael? Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're just the carpenter's son. They're skeptical of this Nazarene. They're skeptical of this carpenter's son. They're skeptical of this guy that hasn't been educated like they would expect somebody that's able to teach the way he does. Jesus offers answers, though, doesn't he? I've often heard the illustration that when you and me were in school, if we knew the answer, what'd we do? We'd raise our hand. If we didn't know the answer, we tried to hide, didn't we? If you hadn't quite done your homework, if you hadn't quite done your reading, you hoped to be in not on the front row, that way you could duck behind whoever was in front of you. You hoped that the teacher wouldn't call on you. But Jesus answers questions. Jesus answers by saying that he's a witness to himself. And the Father is a witness to him. What does the law say? Jesus called their attention to their own law. That when you have the witness of two or three, that the testimony is to be accepted as true. And Jesus says, I testify about myself, the Father testifies about me. Just imagine Jesus as a lighthouse. Lighthouses are taken for granted. Lighthouses are off there on a peninsula, off there on an island somewhere. The lighthouse keeper has a pretty mundane job. All he has to do is climb up and make sure that the light's working. Pretty mundane. But that lighthouse has a very critical function for those in the seafaring trades, those in maritime travel. That lighthouse guides ships through stormy seas. Because when it's dark, when it's stormy, John, you know, if you're standing on the end, on the side of a ship, if you're standing on the edge of a ship and you look out at night and in a storm, what do you see? Nothing. You're thankful for a lighthouse out there. Because that lighthouse shows the perils that lay ahead and brings attention so that you can divert away from those perils. That lighthouse directs the ships towards safety, gives the ships direction. That's what Jesus does for you and me. Our lives are stormy seas. I've heard preachers say that Christians find themselves in one of three places in life. You're either in the very center of a storm, you've either just come out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. So our lives are stormy. And each of you can attest to various storms that you've endured during your lives. And even as Christians, we experience storms. Sometimes very intense storms. But we have Jesus as our lighthouse, who promises us safety in and through the storm, and who gives us direction. We may still experience some pain, but he gives us direction to keep us from being shipwrecked. If you and I have a need for light, the solution is life. Verses 21 through 30. Again, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? For he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice how many times he said you're going to die in your sins? when y'all were raising your kids, if you said something once, they might hear you. If you said something a second time, they still might hear you. You said something a third or fourth time, they know to pay attention. Look how many times Jesus has just said in a very short span of time, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just who I've been telling you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. So I tell the world what I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, remember back from John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he used that reference, when you lift up the Son of Man. And now he uses it again here in John chapter 8. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. But I speak these things as my Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Life. Life has consequences, doesn't it? You face many decision points in life, don't you? And with each of those decisions come different consequences. Sometimes they're good consequences. Sometimes they're bad consequences, don't they? Sin is one of those things that you and me face in life. Temptation is one of those things that you and me face in life. What does sin bring? Sin brings death and separation from God. We know that all the way back from Genesis, don't we? The Lord God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for this tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Separation. Separation specifically from God's favorable presence. Because what does sin do? Sin blinds you, doesn't it? When you get caught up in sin, you can't see clearly, can you? When you get caught up in sin, you don't know exactly where you are. And so you're flailing about. Sin blinds you to the truth of Jesus, of who he is, of his mission, of his purpose. But when we confess our sin, we're made aware of our need for the Savior. When we come to realize our need for the Savior, what does that do? What does that do in us? First of all, we begin to know ourselves. Because apart from Christ, do you really know yourself? No. You think you know yourself. But apart from Christ, you really don't know yourself. Apart from Christ, you don't know that what you're doing is sin. Apart from Christ, you don't know that the way that you're on leads to death and separation from God's favorable presence. But when you recognize your need for the Savior, you know who you are. Think about the man that wrote Amazing Grace. A man who formerly had been part of the slave trade. A man who formerly had transported Africans from the African continent to the Americas to be sold into slavery. And when that man came to Christ, do you know what he said? He said, I know that I'm a great sinner. And I know I'm probably butchering his exact quote. He said, I know that I'm a great sinner, but I know that God is a great God. Sin blinds you. This world wants to cling to their blindness, don't they? This world wants to cling to darkness, don't they? And even as Christians, sometimes we enter those seasons of our lives where we've shut things off to God. We've shut ourselves off to the ways of God. And in those seasons, we're clinging to darkness, aren't we? Because sin blinds you. But there is freedom, isn't there? And when we trust in Christ, our Savior, there is freedom, isn't there? Let's look at 31 through 38. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. Why do you say you shall be set free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I'm telling what I've seen with my father, and you are doing what you have seen with your father. Jesus hit him right there between the eyes, didn't he? He said, I'm doing what I've seen of my father, and you are doing what you've seen of your father. Jesus is offering them freedom. And they're thinking in very material, very fleshly terms, aren't they? We have Abraham. They keep going back to what they know. They're clinging to their own traditions. They're clinging to something that will not give them what they need. Well, we have Abraham. We've never been in bondage. It's almost like they forgot that whole thing back in Exodus about how the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. It's almost like they forgot all about how they had fallen into sin and the Babylonians and the Assyrians had come and taken them off into captivity. Jesus is talking here about who his true disciples are, isn't he? And Jesus' true disciples abide in his word. And when you and me abide in his word, then we know freedom, don't we? But if we're going our own way, as Frank Sinatra was fond of saying, if we're doing our own thing, going our own way, then we're not going to know freedom. We're not going to know his promises. Because his promises are yes and amen, aren't they? Jesus promises freedom. Jesus promises pardon. Jesus promises life. He not only promises these things, but he actually offers them. Jesus offers you and me freedom. freedom. Freedom from sin and self. Freedom from the traditions of the flesh. That freedom is pardon. And in pardon, you and me find new life, don't we? I want you to picture for just a moment a man who's been on death row for years. He's exhausted every appeal. And the day finally comes for his execution. He's eaten his last meal and he's led from his cell to the execution chamber. He's making his final trek. He's walking his final steps. And as they get to the room where he will be executed, and they swing open the door at the last minute, a phone call comes in. It's the governor. And the governor has just offered this man full pardon. That's what happened to you and me. The moment that you received the Lord Jesus, the moment that you trusted in His righteousness, you received full pardon. You were headed to the chair. But as that door swung open, the call came in, and full pardon was granted to you. You done nothing. You did nothing for that pardon. You were headed to where you deserved to be, weren't you? But God, in His mercy, granted you full pardon and gave you new life. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And you're part now of a new family, aren't you? When you were still in this world, you had your physical family. You had your moms, dads, cousins, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. But now you have a new family in Christ. Picking up in 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I proceeded into the world. I did not come of my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speaking? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God, and hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear them because you are not of God. You see the contrast that Jesus is making with these religious leaders? I'm of my Father. you do the things that you see of your father? Well, wait a minute. We weren't born in sin. We weren't born from sexual immorality. We have Abraham for our father. But who are Abraham's children? Are Abraham's children strictly those who are biologically descended from Abraham? We see throughout the Bible that it's not those who are biologically descended from Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. These men didn't have the faith of Abraham, did they? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him. It was imputed to him as righteousness. Romans 9, 10, 11. Paul says very clearly, not everyone who is of Israel is Israel. What does that mean? That means that there are folks who are descended from Abraham that ain't Israel, because they follow their father, the devil, Jesus says right here. They do what they see the devil do. They lie because their father, the devil, is the father of lies. But who is Israel? Galatians chapter 6. Paul speaking to the Galatians who were being tormented by the Judaizers. They were saying, hey, it's good that you have Jesus, but you need something else. You need circumcision. You need to follow the law of Moses if you really want to be saved. And Paul says to these Galatian Christians, hey, you don't need that. You don't need circumcision. You've got Christ. And because you've got Christ, you are who? You are the Israel of God. You are the true Israel. You and I are in a new family. You and me were once children of the devil, and we've been brought into the family of God. And because we're part, and because we're now children of God, we hear and obey Jesus. Now, we've not been totally sanctified yet. This side of eternity, we're still struggling, aren't we? So I ask you, though you call upon Jesus, do you listen to the voice of Jesus all the time? Do you listen to the voice of Jesus all the time? And if we're honest, every one of us would have to say no. Because there's times when we do those things that we don't want to do, that we know that we shouldn't do. So what's our response now that we're in that new family? Verse 48. The Jews answered him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek glory for myself. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, and you say, if a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say to you, I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, how many times have you heard skeptics and atheists and folks who try to disprove the Bible make the claim that Jesus never asserted divinity? How many times have you heard unbelievers say that nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus ever come out and say that he was God? Have you heard that? Have you watched the History Channel and that Mysteries of the Bible and how they tear the Bible to shreds, trying to disprove this and that? Jesus says there in 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And look at the religious leader's response. Why do you suppose the religious leaders would respond the way they do here? Then they took up stones to throw him, to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through their midst, he passed by. Why do you suppose that these religious leaders would take up stones to stone him? Because he claimed to be God. These religious leaders who knew their Hebrew Bibles knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It's the same words that Moses heard, are they not? When Moses sees the bush burning but not consumed, and Moses asks, hey, if I go down to Egypt and tell your people that I'm going to lead them out, who am I going to tell them sent me? And what did the Lord God say from the burning bush? Tell them, I am that I am. When these religious leaders heard Jesus say, before Abraham was born, I am, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Ego eimi, I am. Jesus was emphatically stating, I am. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who called Abraham out of Ur to go to a land that he would show him. He is the one who called Moses from the burning bush, and now he is calling these religious leaders out of darkness into light. And today, he applies those two words, his identity, to you and me, calling for you and me to react. How will you react? How do you react to Jesus' statement, I am? Will you be like those religious leaders and reject him? Or will you realize that your life, apart from Christ, is a dense fog, and that Jesus is the light that breaks through that dense fog? and that only Jesus can break through the fog of your life. Will you acknowledge Him daily and in everything? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We thank You for Your truth, for Your grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would apply Your word to our hearts, that we might not sin against You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.